All right, go to Luke. We left off chapter 25, 26. Verse. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. All right, if you remember, Jesus is in the midst of his Galilean ministry, and he sends the disciples off in a ship, fishing boat, basically, and he tells them to go to the other side of the sea. And as he sends them off, remember, he takes a little nap in the back of the boat, and he gets a little much-needed rest after being out ministering all day, all night. And a storm comes and hits the sea. And as the storm hits, the disciples, now being experienced, remember, they're experienced fishermen. They're scared to death. Even though they were fully experienced, they've seen these things before. They know that this is the kind of storm that they cannot handle, that they could be going down. And Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat, and can you picture it? The water's coming in, crashing on the boat, the waves, the ship's about to capsize. They run to the Lord, and basically they say, "Don't you care? Save us, or we're going to perish." And Jesus gets up, he rebukes the wind and the storm. He says, "Peace, be still." And all of a sudden, the night becomes day, and the sea that's waves crashing becomes calm. And then Jesus says, "How's your faith?" to them. Because they were afraid. They were scared. They were more scared of Jesus after that than they were of the waves. They said, what kind of man is this that even the wind, the storms, they obey him? Who are we in the presence of here? And remember, as we left off, remember, the waves didn't wake up Jesus. The crashing didn't wake up Jesus. None of that woke up Jesus. What woke up Jesus was the cries of his people. And he comes to deliver them. Now, soon as that ends, the ship comes to the other side. And this is where we pick up. The disciples, they're still dripping. They're still soaking wet. Get the scene. They're still in shock of who they're in front of, realizing that, yeah, he's the Messiah, but maybe we're in the presence of God also, okay? What manner of man is this? The ship comes to the other side. They're scared. They're in shock. And then all of a sudden, someone comes running to them, screaming, a little bit out of their minds, actually totally out of their mind. Verse 26, "And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee." Now, we're going to run into a demon-possessed man. Matthew tells us there's two of them, Matthew being an eyewitness. Mark and Luke zero in on the dealings of this one man. But it says, they come over and they're against Galilee. And it says, verse 27, "And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time." Now, devils a short time is bad, okay? Devils a little bit longer, but devils a long time is really, really, really bad, all right? So you get the scene. Now, exactly who these devils were, I don't know. You can surmise. You do a little study. I'm not sure. The Bible talks about that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual rulers in high places. That there is a demonic realm, a satanic realm of the fallen angels. And many commentators think, as you study through this, that the fallen angels, they don't seek bodies, okay? They don't seek to encompass a host, a human body, okay? They're fallen and they're set up as Satan's ministers of light, really darkness, okay? And they're fallen, and as they fell, Revelation talks about that a third of the angels fell with Satan. So who are these guys? Who are the devils that seek bodies, seek hosts? Well, some of the belief is, it goes back to Genesis chapter 6. I don't have time to turn there, but I'll fill you in quickly, all right? Genesis chapter 6, something weird's going on. It says that the sons of God looked on the daughters of men, okay? The sons of God are angels in the Old Testament, I believe. I don't believe the people that say that the sons of God is the godly line of Seth. Only angels are called the sons of God in the Old Testament. You can do a little study on this if you want. Or you can debate with me afterwards. Send me your emails. I like all that stuff. All right. So they fall. And when they come down, and it says, they looked on the daughters of men and saw that they were fair, and they took wives of them from them whom they chose. Okay? And it says that giants were born unto them. One of the reason people think that God destroyed the world is because, yes, men's thoughts were evil continually, but there was also a gene pool problem. Satan had come down in the form of these angels and tried to corrupt humanity. And if he could corrupt all the lines, all the gene pool of humanity, then the Messiah couldn't come into the world. Okay? A lot of theology in that. You can look it up for yourself. So what happens is when these fallen angels, they come and they cohabit with women. You say, how can that happen? Pastor Matt, don't you know the verse that Jesus says, you know, in the kingdom, you know, we'll be like the angels of God. We don't marry, nor are we given in marriage. You know, there's no procreation in heaven. Well, yes, that's true. That's talking about God's heavenly angels. Okay? But when angels are seen in the Old Testament, they take on the form of humans. Once they take on the form of humans, do they have the power to reproduce? I don't know. It seems like these fallen ones did. So they cohabit with women. Okay? They have these children. They're called giants. Okay? Or Nephilim is the Hebrew term that's used. All right? And now God sends the flood. They're all wiped out. But the scriptures tell us in Genesis 6 that what happened? It says that they were wiped out, but it says there were giants in the land at that time, Nephilim, and after that. And after that. It's interesting. So they're wiped out. Where do their spirits go of these giants, these fallen ones? That's what Nephilim means. Okay? Many people think that they are some of the tribes in Canaan, the Anakim, so in the Rephaim, that are taken out when Joshua goes in to take the land. They're basically fallen spirits of these Nephilim, okay, that basically possess man or mankind. Many people think that these are the devils that are described here in this maniac of Gadara. A lot of theology in that. Hopefully it gets you thinking and studying. Moving on. Verse 27 again. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time. And he wore no clothes, neither abode he in any house, but in the tombs. Now you got to picture this. Jesus is going to deal with this guy. Jesus is going to do an amazing work in his life. But when you read about this guy, he comes, okay, and he yells and he's screaming at Jesus and the disciples. He's totally naked. He's out of his mind. He didn't even dwell in a house. He dwelt in the cemetery. That's where he lived. Okay? They even tried to chain him up there on many occasions. Now, when you think about these things and you read about these things, don't just look at the miracle that Jesus does. Look at the person that Jesus does the miracle for. This is somebody's son, somebody's baby. See, and you have to think about things that way. When you look out at people, what do you see? You're going to see in a minute what Jesus sees. But what do you see? Do you see that this was somebody's toddler, somebody's baby that was held and picked up, somebody that was loved? How do they end up in that state? How do they end up there? And listen, I don't believe it's any different in our day and age. We try to, with people that are filled with demons, demoniacs, you know, we try to incarcerate them, we try to medicate them, but nothing can deliver them. I'm going to tell you this, but the love and the power of Jesus Christ. Really. He had devils a long time. He was naked. He wore no clothes. Think about it. There's no shame. There's no more shame. You know, the Bible talks about and it tells us that there is pleasure in sin for a season. That sin is pleasurable. It's a pleasurable thing. It's pleasurable. And it is. But what happens with the Lord? See, the Lord says, you know what? The Lord saves the best for last. Remember the wedding at Cana? Remember what happens with the good wine, the new wine? You know, usually they bring out the good wine first, but Jesus came and he waited till last to give it. See, we have this life now, and there's pains and there's sufferings and there's trials, but God saves the best for last. Eternity we get with Christ. But sin is the opposite. Sin always says, have it now, take it now, you can do it now. And you try a little drug, you try a little weed. And then you try a little bit of this, and then it's a little bit of that, and then it's this, and then next thing you know, you're bound. And it owns you. And then it's just a little bit of greed. And then it's a little bit more. And then you're taking advantage of more people. It's always more. And some people end up like this guy. You don't know what he was into. But Jesus saw him as a person. He saw him as somebody's son. Maybe somebody's father. Maybe somebody's dad. Who knows? Right? When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee? Listen, Jesus, you thou Son of God, Most High, I beseech you, torment me not. Don't torment me. Now, who's talking here? The man or the demons? The demons. Don't torment me. Now, Jesus is going to see through that. He's going to ask him his name. He's not asking the devil's his name, by the way. He asked him his name because he saw the man. He saw the person. He said, don't torment me not. It's amazing that these fallen ones here, these devils, these demons, they have no problem with theology. They know exactly who Jesus is. They know exactly what he's all about. They know that he's the Son of God. They know that he's God in the flesh. They know that he has all power. They know that he can send them right into the abyss. They're going to ask him not to do that. They have no problem with theology. None. Now watch. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him. And he was kept bound with chains and fetters and brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now listen. They bound him with chains. This guy's naked, okay? Totally out of his mind. Totally filled with devils. And what they did to try to control him is they would chain him to the tombs. And nothing could stop him. Nobody could stop him. They could not contain him. They could not control him. They could not put him in a little box. They couldn't do anything. He broke the chains. Listen. I think the chains are emblematic, or they're representative of man's feeble attempts to deliver people. But what it really does is it binds them. It binds them. See, the world will tell you everything else. This is what this person needs. This is what this person needs. This psychiatrist, this psychologist. Oh, Pastor Matt, don't knock on psychiatrists and psychologists. I don't know. How did we get along with them for, you know, up until the last 100 years? I have no idea. Really? Let's dig down deep into the brain. You know, and then you sit with them and they tell you, for $100 an hour, you're a nice guy. And it's always you want to go back to your past and back to your childhood. You know what? God does do that, you know. God, you know, the word of God hits and it cuts deep. And I remember things that God has brought me back to all those things when I was a kid. The sins and the decisions that I made and the things that I've gone through. And you know what? Jesus can heal you. Jesus can do that work in your life. Everything else is going to bind you. Oh, Pastor Matt, you're so narrow. I'm not narrow this way. But I'm narrow when it comes to God's word. I'm narrow when it comes to Jesus Christ. I am. Because if Jesus can't do it, if his word is not real and it's not true, then what are we doing? Really? What are we doing? But he can do it. He is alive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, but Christ is risen from the dead. He is. He can. He has. He can do it in our lives. He will do it. And listen, a lot of the time what ministry is, it's showing people, listen, where their trust is. and helping them, weaning them off their trust in everything else and putting it on Jesus. And when you put your trust in Jesus, he will not fail you. Say, Pastor Matt, but I did that. I did the Jesus thing, but he didn't deliver me from this. He didn't deliver me from that. He didn't take me away from this. He didn't do this in my life. I'm like, well, wait a minute. He doesn't always say that he'll fully take it away, but he says he will give you the strength to deal with it. That's a promise. It's a promise that he will give you enough strength and enough power that you will not be tempted above that which you can bear. That's a promise. Do we want full deliverance and things taken away out of our lives and smooth sailing and a bowl of cherries? Yeah, I do. I do. I want people to just come and get saved and I just preach a message, go home, you know, watch, you know, SportsCenter. I don't have SportsCenter. I used to have it. I got to get it back. Pray for me. But, you know, that's what I want to do in my flesh. I want to just watch, you know, ESPN all the time and this and that. And I'll come show up, preach on Sunday, lots of people get saved and I'll just go home and relax. That's what I want. A lot of times it doesn't work like that, though. God gives me enough strength, enough power to do what he's called me to do. But nothing could control this man. Nothing. Remember, it's interesting when Jesus rides in to Jerusalem, he rides into Jerusalem on what? It says the colt, the foal of an ass, which that means a baby donkey. And baby donkeys need to be tamed before you can ride them, before you can use them. Because they buck you right off. They start flipping out. But when Jesus sat on that donkey, it knew that the Creator was sitting on him. Same thing about, we're that donkey. That's us. Get off. You're not in control of me. No. Dumb donkey. Donkey's a beast of burden. But when Jesus takes control, when Jesus does the work in our lives, you know what? He gets the glory because he's the only one that can do it. That's what Jesus does in this guy's life. Now it says in verse 30, Jesus asked him. Now Jesus knew that this guy was filled with many demons. They were already talking to him. Thou Son of God, what are you here for? What are you doing? Don't send us into the abyss. All this stuff, you're going to see that. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? He sees the person. Well, you say, Pastor Matt, well, he's saying, what is your name? And this is, listen, this is where all this crazy theology comes in. You know what? The legion, Jesus was asking him, what was his name? It was legions. It was 6,280 was a Roman legion. So this guy had 6,280 devils living inside of him. So what we have to do is we have to call out the demon in us by name. What is thy name? The demon of lust, come out of him. The demon of pride, come out of him. I like to eat cake. The demon that likes to eat cake too much, come out. Seriously. And you get all this crazy theology. The demon of body odor, the demon of this, the demon of I don't like to take a shower or whatever. My kids have that demon. I don't take a bath. Get in the tub. Demon, come out of him. Right? Seriously. But you get all this crazy theology, all this crazy stuff out of this one verse. Everything's got a demon. Well, a lot of it has to do with us, really. Jesus asked him what his name is. He wants to know the man. He wants to know the person. He wants to have a relationship with that person. He wants to deliver that person. It's not about the demons. It's not about them. Same thing in our life. Yes, does Jesus want to, you know, deliver us from the things that entangle us? Of course he does. Of course he does. But the way he delivers us from the things that entangle us, you know how he delivers us? He delivers us as we get to know him and we let him get to know us. Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion. Now the demons are speaking. Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. Who owned this man? See, right then, they owned him. But they knew there was someone on the scene, right, that could have ownership of that person. If you read about the end times, You know, it talks about the beast and the mark of the beast and the symbol of the beast and its symbol of ownership. I own you. But it also talks about the end times that God puts a seal on his, right? And that's a symbol of ownership. Listen, you might be sitting here today saying, well, nobody owns me. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I do what I want to do. Listen, the Bible says you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. You're either in Satan's camp or you're in God's camp. You don't own yourself. You think you do, but you don't. You don't. You're either owned by Jesus or you're owned by the other one, the fallen ones. Right? You're all by nature children of wrath. That's what the Bible says. And in times past, we all walked according to that sinful nature. Right? What is your name? Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. And listen, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or the abyss, the abuso. All right? Again, these fallen ones have no problem with theology. They were saying, don't send us into the abyss. Hell, that's where Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, by the way, it tells us in Revelation. Don't send us there. They weren't annihilationists that believed there was no abyss, there was no hell. They weren't them. They have no problem with theology. They believe Jesus is God. They believe he's the Messiah. They believe he has all power. And they believe in a hell. If we can get the churches to believe in this, we'd be in a lot better shape. They have good theology, these demons. Don't send us into the deep or the abyss. Don't send us to hell right now. We know there's a judgment coming. Please not yet. Please not yet. And there was there a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And again, they besought him that he would suffer or allow them to enter them. And he allowed them. Now it says in Matthew's gospel, he just says, when they ask him to, you know, not send him into the abyss, in Matthew's gospel, he just says, go. Go out of the man. Go. All right? They said, can we go into the swine? Can we go into the swine? Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and they were choked. Listen, the pigs knew that they'd rather kill themselves than be possessed with these fallen ones, these devils, right? Now the Bible tells us, and it teaches us, that people can be possessed with devils and demons. And listen, I believe, this is me, that a lot of what people call mental illness and all that stuff is this immense filling with devils. It really is. And listen, I believe, and I speak this to my shame, I know that if we had a little more love of Jesus Christ in us, a little bit more time to give to the Lord and be used of the Lord, God would use us and use me to deliver more of these people. He would. Jesus goes to the other side. Do you think Jesus, when he first told him to get into the ship, you don't think he knew who was going to meet him on the other side? A person that to everybody else was a castaway. Get him out. Put him aside. Get him away. A person that to everybody else, they wanted nothing to do with it. Chain him out there. Keep him out there. He's a nuisance. He's nuts. He's out of his mind. He's filled with devils. But not to Jesus. He saw the soul. He saw the person. You know what the Bible tells us? That we're supposed to be. See, Jesus saw him that way. That's how Jesus perceived him. He didn't see him as an outcast. He didn't see him as out there, get him away, exile him from society. Jesus saw him as a person. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to have the eyes of Jesus. We're to have the hands of Jesus. We're to have the feet of Jesus. We're to have the tears of Jesus. That's us. That's me. Listen, I preach to myself. I speak this to my shame. And sometimes I know I'll let the Lord have this much of me. And I know if I let the Lord have a little bit more, well, Lord, you know, we count costs. That's what we do as people. We count the cost. I count costs all the time. You count the cost. Right? But Lord, if I let you have this much of me, what else is it going to cost me in my life? If I let you have this much of me, what else am I going to have to give up, Lord? What if I let you have, you know, and it just, that's what we do. That's what we do. But I believe that we're called to be the eyes of Jesus and the feet of Jesus and the hands of Jesus and the tears of Jesus. That's what we're called to be. And listen, we're called, and when we look out, believe me, I go about my day, I'm like nuts. I got stuff to do, boom, 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 I got to get it done, got to get it done, got to get it done, got to get it done. And that's okay, we all got things to do, we all got things that we have to get done. And I told you this before, and I don't know how Jesus did it, but I just know he's God, and I want to be like him, that when he got more things done than anybody else, but again, I told you this before, but he never came across as too busy. I haven't figured that one out yet. He always had time for people. Remember the disciples all the time? All the time. Oh, send the kids away. Jesus doesn't have time. You know, send the people away. Let them go in the city to get something to eat. We're hungry now. You know, we don't have enough for them. Get them away. Never with Jesus. It's always the opposite. Verse 33. So the devils went out of the man. They entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place in the lake, and they were choked or they drowned. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. These are the keepers of the pigs. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Now listen, there's a little bit of the story that none of the gospel writers kind of fill in here for us. But obviously something happened. Somebody had to go. After the devils go out, the guy was probably knocked to the ground. Someone had to pick him up. Someone had to help him. Someone had to get him some clothes. Someone had to get him, you know, dressed. And then he has enough mind to be seated at the feet of Jesus. To be seated at the feet of Jesus. You know that's the best place to be? Because what's at the feet of Jesus? Everything that was in the tombs and that was about the man and everything that he was filled with out there, being an outcast and everything else, not being accepted. You know what he found at the feet of Jesus? Acceptance. Right? There was no peace. There was only mental torment and anguish, physical torment and anguish. They couldn't even hold him with chains. Everything that was over there, what did he find at the feet of Jesus? Peace. Everything that maybe he got his life wrapped up into, all the sin, all the pleasure that enabled him to be filled with demons. What does he find at the feet of Jesus? Contentment. Awe. Love. See, that's what I find at the feet of Jesus. And that's why, you know, the scriptures talk about, remember Mary and Martha? Mary chose the better thing to sit at the feet of Jesus, right? Now, Martha was getting the house ready and she was incumbent about many things. You know, that's a little picture of ministry. Ministry, you got Mary's, you got Martha's. Jesus said she didn't choose the only thing, she chose the better thing. So Martha was doing the right thing, but at that time she needed to choose the better thing. And that's a picture of ministry. And that's my fear for Calvary Chapel. That we get so encumbered about doing a lot of things, we forget what it's all about. Just sitting at the feet of Jesus and worshiping the Lord, learning his word and living for Jesus. Right? You need to have both. But the better thing, this guy got it right. This guy delivered me. He said, Jesus delivered me. I just want to sit at his feet. And once he sits at his feet, then he wants to go to work for Jesus. And Jesus has something a little different for him to do. We'll get there in a minute. Verse 35. So they went out to see what was done. They came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They're afraid. You're going to see in a minute that they'd rather have the pigs and the guy stay demon possessed than the pigs dead and the guy delivered from the demons. Verse 36, they also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils, by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. How was he healed? Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about, they besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. So sad. Jesus does a work in this guy's life. Everybody else is ticked off about it. Okay? They're mad. They're not happy. They're not saying, now if I'm saying, I'm thinking, wow, no one could help this guy. Chains couldn't hold this guy. Being incarcerated couldn't help him. Nothing could help him. But Jesus helps him. Jesus tells the devils, go out of him. They go into the pigs. The pigs run off a cliff. The pigs are drowned. Now the people get wind of this and they're saying, oh man, what are the keepers of the pigs going to say? They made money off the swine. Now these, you know, people read this story, and as they read the story and they say, well, doesn't God care about the animals? What about the poor pigs? These are the same people who eat bacon and ham and sausage every morning. Right? It's good stuff, right? And then people say, well, what about stewardship? What about stewardship? That wasn't good for Jesus to do that, to destroy their ways of making a living. That's bad stewardship. It's really, come on. The point of the story here is Jesus cares about the man. Jesus cares about the person. So if a couple thousand pigs had to die to deliver the man, let it be. Let it be. The whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now we know why they wanted him to depart. Jesus, go away. Jesus, get out. Because their means of living, their money was affected. Their money was affected. Now listen, I want to say this to you. There's young men and young women, they get saved here and they get saved at other churches and they start living for Jesus. And then they go home and they tell their parents, you know, I'm living for Jesus now. You know what? I want to try to do the right thing. And the parents start getting nervous about, oh no, what are we going to do? Because they're not caring about, you know, how much money they're going to make one day, as much. They're not caring about, you know, the things that this life can give them. They start to care about eternal things and doing things for eternity, and the parents get nervous. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. You can't do that. You can't do that. The Jesus thing can't affect your finances, or else something's out of line. No, the Bible says it's the opposite. It's the opposite. It happens all the time. Listen, I used to work for this boss. I told you the story. I worked for this boss, and great guy. Little diner. He was going to make me part owner of the diner one day. Little diner in Malden, okay? And I gave my life back to Jesus. I started studying to, you know, to be in ministry, all that stuff. First thing I came to him, I said, I can't work Sundays anymore because I, you know, I really want to go to church. Started getting freaked out. He goes, okay, all right, I'll give you the Sunday thing. Now, that's painful because I was one of the only two cooks there, and that's the big money-making day, okay, Sunday morning. So, gives me Sunday off. Then I come to him, and I say, you know what? I don't want to get paid under the table anymore, all right? He goes, all right, now he's really going overboard, but this is what I'll do. He goes, actually, I got to show a little bit more anyway, so that's actually good. We'll let you do that. All right. Then, now the guy was a good guy. He cared. He found out that I would support the ministry and support the church I was going to. Then he said, you know what? I'm going to see that minister. Got in the car, came to church with me on a Sunday, right? Just so he can confront the minister about, he said, do you know how much money this kid gives to the church? And the guy goes, I don't know how much he gives. I don't know. Because, you know, when finances were affected and it overflowed into his business a little bit, people get nervous. People get scared. People are like, whoa, whoa, that can't be right. Wait a minute. You have a life to live here. You have a family to raise. You have people to support you. Wait a minute. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. That's what my Bible says. God loves your kids. He loves you. He's not going to let them starve. He's going to take care of you. You know, does that mean you throw, you know, college or whatever it is out the window? No, you got to do what God wants you to do. But you got to know that if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. They were affected. Their finances were hurt. So they said, take the Jesus thing out of here. Leave. Verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, now listen, this guy, he's the only one that's got it right now. First, the devils besieged Jesus in verse 31 and 32. Besought him, don't send us over there. Don't do this. Verse 37, they besought Jesus to go away. This guy beseeches Jesus to let him stay with Jesus, that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, verse 39, return to your own house and show how great things God has done unto you. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now listen, know what Jesus is showing them here? That true ministry starts right at home. He said, go home. Maybe he was married. Maybe he had kids. Okay? Maybe he was a son, a dad, who knows? He goes, go home and minister to them first. Now, can you picture it? That's your dad, and he's known to be crazy and naked and chained up in the cemetery and this and that. Mom, dad's home. Hee-hee! That's what happens at my house. Like, daddy! My wife's like, oh, great. Tell me, ask my wife. You got to talk to her. She's like, listen, outside of Jesus Christ, I'm Satan incarnate. I'm telling you. But we all with Jesus can be mightily used for Jesus and love the way Jesus loved. And see people the way Jesus sees people, right? And care for people the way Jesus cares for people. Minister to the people the way Jesus ministers to people, right? He says, go home. Tell your family first. Tell your town the great things that God has done for you. Do we all have a story like that to tell? The great things that God has done for us? Do we? We should.